Wrong one. Well, good afternoon, everybody. Hello. It is another happy, sunny Sunday here on the Cross and the Crescent discussion group. I appreciate everybody coming. We got a full house already, and we haven't even started this show, and I am very thankful for everybody showing up. And I see we got a lot of people here in the chat commenting already, so thank you so very much. We're also simulcasting over on Facebook on those two other pages I have. The Cross and the Crescent discussion group and the Dr. Eric Smith Facebook page. And we are also on the Global Patriot Radio Network on Blog Talk Radio. And we're here every Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. Central Standard Time and on Tuesdays at 5 p.m. Central Standard Time. We have a couple of people that don't normally join us that often. Ed Van Halen, we made friends this week. We finally got the friend thing done on Facebook, and I appreciate you reaching out to me on that. And our sister Darcy is here. And we got somebody new, Ask Truth Apologetics. I just saw him over on Dr. Kufar Phobia's show, and I thought, I had to ask him, I said, why don't you invite him over? He sounds interesting. He says, well, the guy's got a wife, and he's got a baby, and he doesn't know if he's going to make it. And if they wake up, then he can't come. I'm like, pfft. He ain't going to make it. They're going to always wake up at the most.
I might have to change them. So, good. I won't tell you if it was the wife or the baby.
I'm not even going to go there. That is funny, though. Okay, well, that's something that I just can't get rid of now. Let's move on to the topic at hand, then, and we'll probably do a lot better. Okay, I was told earlier that I need to start telling people to subscribe, like, and then do the bell thing on this YouTube page. So subscribe, like, and I'm getting I don't know. I don't have a lot of subscribers, but I mean, I'm getting like a new one every day. So I appreciate everybody that subscribes to the network and then goes ahead and hits the like button. And then plus I like reading through the comments. Those are always really interesting.
And share.
There you go.
Share and subscribe.
Yes. Is that how it is? Like, share and subscribe. You know what? I should put that down there at the bottom instead of the Cross and the Crescent webpage that nobody ever goes to. Maybe I should put like, share, and subscribe down there and see how that works out. Okay, today's topic. Today's topic deals with the truth and how it is offensive to some people. And the reason why I say that is because when we talk about the truth about Islam, when we talk about the truth about Muhammad, we talk about the truth about the Quran, that offends people when we don't focus on some of the beautiful things of Islam, the beautiful things of the Quran, the beautiful things that Muhammad said or did, and we only focus in on the negative. Well, if you had somebody that was a philanthropist, let's just take for an example, who was the guy that played Columbo on the TV show. What was that guy's name? Do you guys remember that guy's name?
Yeah, the salt and pepper shaker guy. Cutie. Handsome man.
What was his name?
Peter Falk.
Peter Falk. There you go. All right, Peter Falk. What a likable guy. I mean, what? I mean, just one of the most likable guys in public.
And handsome.
And, oh, I'm not going to say he's handsome. People start guessing. All right, well, let's say he's a good-looking guy, too. A good-looking guy, a nice guy, nice to everybody. But he kills his wife. If that was his wife that he killed. Anyway. Now, nobody thinks that he's a nice guy anymore, despite all the nice things that he did prior to offing his wife. Despite the fact that everybody loved him on the TV sets, he played this character that everybody loved, and that he's a nice guy, good-looking guy. That one thing, they focus on that one thing. And that one thing shows us that he's a murderer. And so nobody likes him anymore. But yet, when we can point out all of these other things about Muhammad that are truthful, according to their own trusted sources, we're the ones that are called haters. We're called racist, bigots, Islamophobes, all these, nasty little names trying to stigmatize us and showing some type of ulterior motive that is not consistent with the normal cultural values and norms of inclusiveness and tolerance. How dare you say that about, somebody that, 1.6 billion people, they don't worship him, mind you, but they do think an awful lot of him. So when we... No, go ahead, Chris. I was going to head off on another path here, but go on ahead before I get there.
I want to get into this Islamophobia thing, and you're definitely correct. Look at the slave trade, let's just say. In the United States, people are pulling down statues and everything of these men because of one incident that they owned slaves. So therefore, by definition, just because they owned slaves, they were bad men. And we need to erase them from history. But if we look into the Quran, Muhammad actually said that you could trade two African-American slaves for one slave of a different color. Now, he's promoting slavery and promoting that the African-American slaves are of lesser value than one of a different skin color. In the same sense, if these people... And these are the people that are doing it, these leftists in the United States that are claiming Islamophobia and things like this. We've seen it on the air, on the news and everything. If they're consistent, they must now want to erase Muhammad from history for the exact same reason. And that's all I want to say.
No, I understand exactly the purpose behind that is, and it's a hypocritical motive or hypocritical stance on it, because if you have Muhammad was a slave trader. He owned slaves. He traded slaves. And more importantly, I would say that he enslaved people. So he's taking people who were at one time free and then enslaving them. Now, I'm not trying to, provide some type of, quantitative or qualitative scale here for, what's worse, being a slave all your life or being enslaved at some point in time. But what I am saying is that this guy lived in amongst slavery, practiced slavery. And here's why we mention this, was because people are commanded to follow his sunnah. They're commanded to follow his example. So, I could care less if I didn't care less if he did. But I could care less if, people practiced slavery in the past, if it weren't for the fact that we could criticize them today for doing it. For example, Jefferson, even though Jefferson, a lot of people don't realize this, when Jefferson was drafting the Declaration of Independence, and he caught a lot of flack from it from, of all people, Ben Franklin. Franklin was giving him a hard time about it. But he even wrote in the Declaration of Independence, when he lists those complaints that he has, that we had against the king, that he's forcing slavery upon us, even though Jefferson himself was owned slaves. He was saying the king is forcing slavery on the colonies, despite the fact that the colonies have tried to ban slavery. And so when I look at Jefferson, I can say, yeah, Jefferson, you own slaves. What about that? You wrote in the Constitution, all men are created equal, endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, and yet you yourself did not practice what you preached. But we can criticize that, but you cannot criticize Muhammad. And as a matter of fact, if you criticize Muhammad, well, then that's apostasy. That's according to Reliance of the Traveler. You get your head, you actually lose your head for that. But on top of that, go ahead.
Yeah, and you know the thing is, I do criticize that man for owning slavery and being such a hypocrite. The difference is Islam. If you follow it, it takes your soul to hell.
Where did Jefferson buy his slaves from? Where did
the,
his slaves come from?
He inherited one, I believe.
The Muslims.
Exactly. Yep.
Who still enslave people to this very day.
The Africans, a lot of people don't want to make mention of this, but you're exactly right. The African slave traders were largely Muslim. The richest man to ever live before Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos was a guy, 14th century king called Manasseh Musa, coolest name of all time, Manasseh Musa, but he was the richest man to ever live, and he made the majority of his fortune off of the slave trade. When he made Hajj to Mecca, there's this big legend of he took, I don't know how many hundreds of camels laden with gold to give gifts to kings along the way.
And another thing, too, is nowadays people want to redefine words. And I think that that's one of the worst things about this day and age. And I can go right from the leftists right to the Muslims. Like, when you speak about somebody being a good person, how do you define good person, right? Like the Germans during the time of Hitler would have said that Hitler was a good person, right? The ones that were with him. So is that the same thing? Is Muhammad a good person in the same way? Or is he a good person in another way? So they redefine words to suit their whims. Also, Yasaluna. We all know that the word in Arabic, Yasaluna, would mean pray. In every other instance, if it's used for a human being, it means pray. Even if it's used for angels, it means to pray. But now, let's redefine the word because it's used by Allah, right? So, but all of this, what we're doing today, even though we're criticizing an ideology, even though we're criticizing the Quran by nature, we are now, as they would say, we're being Islamophobic, which is another redefinition of the word. Because truly, Islamophobia isn't something that exists anyways. It's an irrational fear of Islam, basically. Well, there is a rational fear of Islam. There's a rational fear of Sharia. There's a rational fear of what the ideology of Islam puts on to non-people that accept that ideology. So yes, there is rational thoughts for it. But by definition, Islamophobia would be an irrational fear of Islam. Just because we are criticizing a religion doesn't mean we have an irrational fear of that religion. And that's how they're redefining the word. Now, simply because you want to criticize a religion, you now have an irrational fear of that, or they'll redefine the word Islamophobia to mean anybody that doesn't like our religion.
Well, it's the stigmatization that comes along with it is what has people concerned. You know, you might as well just call somebody a racist is essentially what you're doing. Because if you're saying that somebody has an irrational fear, and it started with homophobia, I mean, let's just be honest about it. It started about, oh, you criticize homosexuality despite all the things it does to people's lifestyle. You must have some type of irrational fear of homosexuals. And you don't, but you're just pointing out that it is not a natural lifestyle. It's just not something that people should be engaging in. And the same thing here is with Islam. You should not be so sensitive and be so full of butthurt anytime that somebody mentions the fact that Muhammad when he was 54, slept with little Aisha. You should not be so upset when it, according to your own sources anyway, your own hadith, was an enslaver. You should not be so upset when we make mention of the fact that Muhammad had people killed for daring to criticize him. But yet when you do, you're the – right, exactly right. And that, but the thing is that you're the one that is stigmatized. You are the one that is given that label, that label that is essentially saying that you are a racist for daring to criticize our religion. So what I want to do today, is I just want to give you kind of an illustration of some of the abject, horrific things that we find not only in the Quran, but also in the life of Muhammad that causes people to say, now, wait a second. There's no way in Hades that the Quran can be true. There's no way in Hades that Muhammad could be a prophet. I just want to go through a laundry list here with you. And then if people... Yes, go ahead, John.
I would like to ask a question. Can a bad person do something good? Yes. We see many bad people can, like, love their families, love their sons, kids, and take care of other people. But they are doing a lot of bad things. Then as a whole, he is a bad person. This is a reply for the people who are asking, telling us that we are Islamophobe. We don't see the good things that Muhammad did, but there is, as you say, there is a big, long list of bad things that Muhammad did. We take it as a whole, not the good things, and ignore the bad or the other. We take it as a whole, and we fight. This is a point that I would like to say.
Yeah, and you're exactly right. Yeah, you're exactly right, John. When people... you know, just because they do 100 good things, if you're a murderer, that still makes you a murderer. And what is so astonishing here and in this case is that when you point out that they're a murderer, then you're the one that is the bad guy. You're the one that has some type of irrational fear of that person. No, it's a rational fear. As Chris pointed out, it's a rational fear because if you look at the number of terroristic attacks that have occurred since 9/11, it's up over 40,000 now, for crying out loud. So there is kind of this common ideology that leads to violence, that leads to people trying to implement and apply the Sharia, which we've talked about several times on this show and how antithetical it is here to Western civilization. But when you point it out, as I said, you should not be calling people names or telling them that they have some type of psychological disorder, some type of phobia, for having a rational fear of some of the things that happen within that religion. And one of the things that I wanted to focus on today is that when the truth is said, and this is the key thing, when somebody says the truth and you are offended by the truth, then there perhaps is a problem with your thinking, with your ideology. And here's a great example. I remember a number of years ago, I was reading – I think it was one of Dan Wallace's books, and he mentions the fact, maybe it's James White, doesn't matter. They mentioned the fact that the story of the lady caught in adultery is not in the earliest manuscripts, that the story of John in chapter 7 through 8, where one of the most beautiful stories in all of the New Testament, in the Bible itself. Where this woman, she's caught in adultery, and Jesus says, look, hey, yo, you guys want to stone her? Go ahead and have at it. But you, first thing you have to do is that you have to make sure that you are without sin. And we look at that and we think, oh, my God, that is such a beautiful application of the Mosaic law. What are we doing trying to stone other people for their sins when we ourselves are so sinful? But it's not in the earliest sources. It's not in those earliest manuscripts. It looks like this has been an insertion, a redaction into the Gospel of John. Somebody even said that it was over in the Gospel of Luke at one time, if I'm not mistaken. And I'm thinking, you mean this is just something that was thrown in the Bible? And that offended me to my core. I'm like, what are you talking about? This is, you can't do. And I felt anger over that. But then I started thinking about it. What does that have to do with my eternal salvation? What does that have to do with Jesus Christ? Does that change any of my core beliefs? No, it doesn't. Does it impact any of the core teachings of the church? No, it doesn't. You're right, it doesn't. Nothing. But then you start looking at it, And, you know, you can see that Papias makes mention of this, and Papias knew John. So maybe somebody got a hold of one of Papias's writings and inserted it there. Who knows what happened with it? But it's still a good story. But it, I was offended by the truth. But I was able to evaluate it, Jimmy White, and say, hey, yo, I'm coming to your house. And I'm going to burn, I'm going to bust down your door. I'm going to kill your dog. I'm going to burn it to the ground. I wouldn't do that at all. But that's kind of what they want to do to people who point out these things about Muhammad. So let's take a look at some of these things that we find in the Quran that are very problematic. Okay, let's start with what Jesus said about, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham, I was. Now, that made the Jews very upset. It was offensive to them. How dare you equate yourself with God? And what did they try to do right after that? Well, they tried to stone him. Right after that. Whoops, laser pointer, there we are. Sorry, and so they tried to throw it.
He said, I am.
Right.
I am,
right there.
Oh. I'm just correcting you. Sorry.
Oh. Did I say I was?
Yes, sir.
Sorry about that. That's kind of, that is offensive. Get it right, Kaffir.
Yeah.
I got it. All right, yeah. So, but this was very offensive to them, so they went to pick up stones. Why? Because he was claiming to be God. And so when you hear this often made claim, where does Jesus say, I am God, worship me? Well, he says that he's God basically right here in John 8:58. Okay, so if you want to look at the truth, you look at a little philosophical idiom here. It's called Occam's Razor. And that one, any idea where one of the ideas, I'm sorry, when any of the ideas requires the least speculation is usually better. So when we think about what we find in the Quran, what we think when we think about what when we think about the stories, what makes better sense when we think about those stories that are inserted in the Quran? And I'm going to go through a laundry list of them here. I'm not going to take a lot of time. What makes better sense? That Muhammad is receiving this revelation from God, and this revelation is through the angel Gabriel, and now he's a prophet outside of all the prophets of Israel ever to come before. He's preaching a message that is antithetical to the Bible. He's contradicting the Bible everywhere he possibly can. And this is supposed to be the truth because the Bible has been so corrupted, the same Bible that existed at the time that he lived as we have today. Or he was hearing these stories around the campfires from other people, and then he was trying to pass them off as his own divine revelation. What makes better sense? Well, Occam's Razor says it's the latter. He heard these things, passed himself on as a prophet, contradicted, and even got the stories wrong, for crying out loud. So let's take a look at a couple of these.
It even goes as far as to confirm the Bible.
Yeah, how does he do that if he's contradicting it? How can you confirm something that you contradict? That'd be a great question for somebody to answer that.
And one imam says, where is that in the Quran? Where?
Where is what?
Everywhere. It's in so many places.
Where is what?
Yeah. Where is where the Quran
has come to terms, right, yeah. I think it's chapter 61, I believe it says that. Yeah.
They try to split hairs and they try to say the Bible or the Torah and the Gospels. See, this is where it gets stupid. They try to split the hairs with it and say, oh, well, it just says Torah and Gospel. Well, excuse me. The Gospel is based on the Torah and everything before it.
Yep. Well, the Gospel, he contradicts the Gospel. The Gospel clearly states that Jesus Christ died on a cross. And when you look at 4157, 4157 says that he did not. So which one is true? Who do we believe? Okay, so, you know, and here's the crazy part. People, even at that time, knew that he was making it up. They called it the Tales of the Ancients. So you got in 625, they're not else the Tales of Fables of Men of Old. That's one time. How about two times? Lo, this not be fables of men of old, chapter 8. Chapter 68, Mere Fables of Men of Old. And no, this is straight out of the Quran.
Okay. Or you've got the picture of the tails. The...
Oh, yeah. No, that's a Google image. I don't know what that is. That's a Google
it's
image.
Picture.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Several non-Arabic words, Greek, Syriac words, and in that verse.
Yeah, if it's supposed to be a book written in pure Arabic, why do you find non-Arabic? Well, Injil itself is not an Arabic word either. It's a Greek word, if I'm not mistaken. It has Greek origins. Okay, so these are Tales of Ancients. The book, I'm not sure where the book originates from. You might want to go onto Amazon to see if that is Quest for, or Quest of the Ancients, Fairy Tales. I don't know. Maybe I don't know if that's an actual book or not. But anyway, you see a pattern here where he's accused of this time and time and time again, saying that you were just repeating these old stories that everybody knows, that they're nothing more than stories. Because when we look at these extra chronic stories that are these stories that are come from outside of the Quran, predate the Quran, how can they be revelations from God if they have already pre-existed on other in other manuscripts or any other scripts or any books that predate Islam? How can that be? It has anachronisms in it. We're just going to go through the short list of anachronisms because there's just so many. And it has historical inaccuracies. And plus, Muhammad received all kinds of convenient revelations that anybody that cannot recognize that these are revelations of convenience really is coming at it from an unobjective point of view. All right, so you have Syriac folklore. You have stories from the Jewish Talmud and Midrash. You have Gnostic and apocryphal sources, and among other sources. A great source for this is, let me see here, where did it go? I just had it. A great source for the, this right here. The original sources of the Quran. This is a great book. If you want to get this, it's William St. Clair. William St. Clair Tisdale. I don't know if you could read that on there. William St. Clair Tisdale. It's a great book. I've gone through this, and I'm going to add to this slideshow based on the sources that I get out of that book. But there's all the others. Here's the thing. He's got a bibliography, just saying, where he actually cites his sources. Okay, where are we going here? Let's go back to the slideshow. Okay, so let's look at the where you get from the Jewish Talmud. Now, to understand the difference between the Jewish Talmud and the Midrash, the Talmud is your ceremonial law, civil law, and then the Midrash is a commentary on part of Hebrew scriptures. So just know that the Talmud is your the law that is derived from the scripture, and then the Midrash is just the commentary on the scripture. So when we look at Midrash Sanhedrin, we find in Surah 532. Now think about this just for a second. Let me take the camera off here. I just want you to think about what Surah 532 says. Anytime that somebody says that Islam is peace, don't you know? We teach peace and how to treat people fairly. After all, go to chapter 5, verse 32, because it says, if anyone killed a person not in retaliation for murder, to spread mischief in the land, it would be if you killed all mankind. If anyone saved a life, it would be if you saved all of mankind. Well, the problem with that is that if Muhammad is actually saying this, he's ripping it off from the Midrash Sanhedrin. If you look at the Midrash Sanhedrin, it essentially says the same exact thing. But what the Muslims often do in this is they leave the very beginning of that verse off, because if you read the very beginning of it, and they always misquote it, and they do it purposely because they know if they quote it correctly, they'll understand that the very first verse says, because we ordained for the children of Israel. This does not apply to Muslims. This applies to the children of Israel. So number one, he's ripping it off from the Midrash Sanhedrin 9.5. Number two, it does not apply to Muslims. And number three, can anybody find, read chapter, the very next verse in the Quran?
Yeah, it's, surely the reward of those who war against Allah and his messenger and go about to vandalize on the earth is only that they will be killed or crucified or have their hands and legs cut off on opposite sides, or they will be banished from the earth. This is the disgrace of this world, and in the hereafter they will have great torment. And this is the Dak Dak.
Yes, the generous. Ron, what is that called? Yeah, the I got it right back there. Tell me later. But if you think about that, think about this. Can you mute yourself, Ed? Because I think this is where I'm getting the feedback from. There we go. Thank you, sir. The God of the universe is prescribing crucifixion as a punishment for spreading corruption. Now, the word, I don't know what translation was, but corruption is an ill, undefined word. What could corruption mean? Well, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in Mecca. That could be considered fitna or spreading corruption, just about anything that you would want to. Now, if you're going to, you know, if you can be crucified for something, then that's very problematic, especially if you have the God of the universe prescribing that, cutting your hands and your feet off of the opposite ends. I thought this was supposed to be the law for all time, or at least something that has come to confirm the gospel message that came before it. It doesn't sound like it to me. It sounds like he ripped this off. Well, it doesn't sound like it. He obviously ripped it off. He plagiarized. Most people want to say that I have to say borrowed. No, he plagiarized it. It doesn't say borrow. Okay, so this is from the Jewish commentary, 5 points of congruence here. And this is most quoted verse when bad things happen, like terrorist attacks, or you get that, who's that guy down in Florida that shot up that nightclub, killed 50 people to include himself. This is what was cited here in the I think it was the Gazette. Okay. And then, oh, there it is. Doggone it. I wouldn't even had, if I would have been paying attention to my own slideshow, I wouldn't have had put that. Sorry. But here is a strive upon the earth in that they be to wage, okay, indeed the penalty is a wage war against Allah to cause corruption. There's that word right there, corruption. Okay, next one, Surah 531. The one right before, 532. So here you have a raven. Adam and Eve sitting by the corpse wept, not knowing what to do, for they had not yet knowledge of a burial. A raven came up. So, ooh, you got a bird, and not just any bird, but a specific bird. Now, think about this. This is the Targum that predates the Quran by 5 centuries. And then it scratched the ground. Oh, look at there. It scratched at the earth. It was going to hide the body of Abel. Well, what do you have? I don't know. I mean, if you start off with an animal, why wouldn't you have, like what animal do we know of, or commonly know, buries things? Do we consider birds animals that bury things? We would think maybe of a dog, a squirrel. I guess they don't have squirrels in Saudi Arabia. They don't have much in Saudi Arabia, come to think about it. So maybe it was a good thing. Well, the dogs, okay, dogs. Well, you don't want to use a dog in this because dogs are haram anyway. But it isn't just any animal. It's a bird, and it just isn't any specific type of or any particular bird. It is a raven, a specific bird. And then when you get to it, what do they have the bird doing? The bird is burying the body. So this is nothing more. This is nothing more than a pre-existing story of the murder of Abel by Cain, being passed off as some type of divine revelation. So you have a bird, not just any bird. You have a raven, not just any raven, but you have a raven showing them how to bury a body, not just any body, but the body of Cain. So there you have a clear indication of something being ripped off, borrowed once again.
You know, about that, you know, it makes me think that whoever wrote the Quran on this were really insulting the intelligence of the Arabs in that era, in that land.
Yeah.
You know, I mean.
Well, if you have Muhammad, if you have Muhammad specifically saying, you know, I mean, in the Quran, it's actually put in the Quran, these are tales of ancients. Now, if he's saying something here, this is supposed to be from God, from Gabriel, saying, look, these are nothing more than tales of ancients. The people around me are criticizing me. And God is telling the people, don't criticize him. I'm telling you that these are not just tales of ancients. This is an actual revelation. And you're thinking, who believes this? And you're exactly right, Connie.
Yeah, they're insulting their intelligence. And then now Muslims' intelligence. And that's why we stand up for the Muslims, too, saying, look, you know, this is insulting your intelligence. You're smarter than this.
Let me see. Who's this? What is this? Muhammad seems to have cited these known events to attempt to call the recognized tales already known as science. Yep, exactly right. Exactly right. Milos, thank you for coming. Dominic, did you get my message? I see you're in chat. Did you get my message with the StreamYard link? If you did not, let me know and I'll jump over there and resend it to you. But you should see it was in that chain that met, you know what I'm talking about, the IM group that we're in. Okay. Yeah, there you go. That's what I meant. I cannot be a Muslim from Muslim. Okay. All right. So let's look at this one. Oh, my goodness. Solomon and the queen of Beersheba and his bird. Solomon gave orders. I will send the king the armies against these. Okay. So you have birds being sent. And
we can't see it, Eric.
Why not?
We can't see it, sir.
Why can't you?
There it is.
Because I'm not sharing my screen. My fault. Okay. There's a reason why you can't see it. All right, let's jump back over here. Okay, so you have the red cock, which is the hoopty bird. Let's see here. Among the absences, but he is tarred. Then you got peered, the presence of the king, of the queen of Sheba, and a woman ruling over there in this one. So you have it was ruled by a woman over here in the Targum of Esther. And here's what gives it away. Let me see here. What is it that gives it away? Now sends you, okay, because I'm not going to sit here and bore you with all these phrases, but look at here. She thought it was a lake of water here at the end. She thinks it's a glass floor was water, so she lifts up her garments, tucks up her skirt, and uncovers her legs. So if you're going to try to say that is not a direct ripoff from a story, then you really need to get help, because every single one of these, I'm showing at least 5, 6, and in this case, maybe 9 points of congruence here, where you have similarities within the story. It's basically telling the same story, but these facts, these specific facts that give it away that it was plagiarized, keep popping up. All right, let me jump over here and do this real quick for Dominic. Copy, Dominic. I'm sorry, folks. I'm not – what we were saying the other day, I don't like dead air. Whose was that? I think that was on Kufar Phobias Network when I was over there. And he says, that capper, he doesn't like dead air. It's kind of like dead air on the radio. Because when people aren't listening to anything, they lose interest. So you got to at least say something, for Pete's sake. All right, let's jump back over to this. Okay, Second Targum of Esther is a 2nd century document. Targum DC, Solomon, Queen of Sheba, castle, bird, floor of glass, thought to be water, lifting her dress. Does this passage meet the test of Occam's razor as being divinely inspired? No. It sounds to me like he has ripped this off from a different source.
Yeah, and that really makes his Allah look so bad, like Allah doesn't even have an original thought in his head, you know, so he's got to be a thief, you know.
Right. Well, you know, I make the same claim. You know, I don't have an original thought every, you know, for the most part. I'm not all that in a bag of chips when it comes up with originality. But I don't claim.
No.
I don't claim to be a prophet of God, though. You know, if I was thinking of being a prophet of God, I'd be looking in some books that nobody's ever written and saying, thus saith the Lord. And just, oh, nobody's ever heard of that guy. And I would be reading from somebody that was dead.
The connection between things, because essentially Muhammad must have been sitting in the library. He must have pulled out which book he kind of wanted, which manuscripts from the actual different sources.
Well, the key thing is that they had to exist in Arabia prior to the Quran, and this is how we know that they existed in Arabia, and we know that all of the sources predate the Quran.
Because it can't be. because I was thinking, is it something like the Alexandrian Library that they pull all the sources from? Or maybe because I know there's some ancient Syrian libraries that they could have literally got these kind of sources from.
Well, if you read...
I was just thinking whether there's a connection between all of them. Whether there's like a link between all the sources, because it's just, because they're not randomly chosen. They're not like...
Well, if you're talking, well, I understand what you're saying, and if you're into this new and growing more popular by the day idea that the Quran developed over time, and you get to the Alexandrian Library and you say, okay, well, let's grab as many documents as we possibly can, and then burn them to the ground, and then have those stories redacted back into the Quran. Well, then that would make a lot of sense. I don't know. That would be a question for somebody much more smarter than I.
That would be a thesis, but the thing is, because the last source he quoted, it's Syriac, and then the previous one was I think I read the Syriac of Jonathan of Targum, but the previous one is the Babylonian Talmud, because the latest manuscript of that is 12th century. So, but the thing is, I have to look up the manuscripts of what. Because what time period the stuff is? It's because essentially, if they're choosing sources, it's why are they choosing these sources?
Well, the Targum of Esther, 2nd century. What was the other these other ones that I had here? Jonathan ben Uzziah. When is that dated? That's 2nd century, late 2nd century, early 3rd century. Midrash Sanhedrin. I don't know. I'd have to go clear back in the slideshow to see that. But they predate it by centuries. They do.
One thing that I was going to find is that any sources that they quote is actually later than the Martin Muhammad.
Not that I'm aware of. There was one source. Now that you mentioned that, there was one source, one story. I can't remember what it was off the top of my head, but it is credited with being the middle 7th century or the beginning to the middle 7th century. So it could have been that the argument goes, the Islamic apologetic goes, well, this story is derived. We know Muhammad existed. We know the Quran was being published at the time. Why? Because this story was borrowed from the Quran. But there's a time span for the development of this story. And I can't remember which one it was. I'd have to look. But I understand what you're trying to say. What you're saying here. Do we find stories in the Quran or in the Quran that were developed or dated after the Quran? And I don't know. I don't know if that's true. I don't know. Maybe somebody that is a wizard or smart in the chat or in the.
And why would anybody want to do that? Thank you.
Yeah, that's a good point.
I'm just thinking of canonization, because with the Bible you can fairly date, okay, with the Bible you know that everything was written before, other than the Book of Revelation, you know everything was roughly written before 70 AD. But with it, because most of the manuscripts, the Bible manuscripts, are such as in the Chesterbeatty Library and things like that, they're actually together. So you have the manuscripts of Paul, and you have the manuscripts of the New Testament there, that they tend to be together. So, but the thing is, with the Quran, there's no actual official canonization. So it's almost like a mishmash of an anthology that was just, it just doesn't make sense. Like the way that it was compiled, because some people that was like an historian. It's very weird sources. Like the story of Queen, like the one that you would just brought up now, the story of Queen Sheba. It's like such an absurd kind of story. It's like,
And well, it's divine revelation, don't you see? And don't you dare doubt it, because if you do doubt it, then you're an Islamophobe, and that's kind of the point we're making here. We're pointing out these truths, and if they're offensive, then you need to figure out, you need to get a different apologetic to defend. We had Asana on here. I don't know if you guys remember Asana. And Asana was saying, no, that those phrases were only targeted at those people who were criticizing Muhammad's interpretation of scripture. And they had nothing to do with Syriac folklore, Midrash, Talmud, things of that nature. Now, Ask Truth put on here
the earliest manuscript of the Talmud dates from the 12th century. So the earliest manuscript of that dates from that. I think the 12th century kind of things like that. But it's hard to find because with the Talmud, you have different time periods. So you have, there's different authors for different things. So you can date the Talmud by different writers.
Mm-hmm.
So you have Rabbi Akiva, who's kind of first of all. Then you have some other writers who are kind of later on. So that's what I've been wanting to work out. It's like which writers kind of dated the actual Talmudic references, because if the Babylonian Talmud is all the way over a thing, and then you've got the Syriac Targum, how mm-hmm. did they get together? I mean, how else were they compiled in that thing? So you've got sources that.
Well, how were they compiled, and then that resulted them in getting into the Quran? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, because you've got say the Quran is written in I don't know which area in Babylon.
Right. Well, that's
so you've got the Talmud they use a Talmudic source in Babylon, and then they use say the Syriac sources from another area. Somehow that they've got to compile these two together
mm-hmm.
to actually get the thing. So you've got a problem with the actual source. So because when they were talking about the Hadith, like when they were saying, okay, the Hadith, the writers are here, 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 and here,
mm-hmm.
you've almost got the same problem with the different sources in the actual thing, that someone would actually have to compile them to actually together.
I don't know where they would have gotten it from. I have no idea.
And let's not forget that the Quran was abrogated more than it was added to.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Well, I'm not even touching on the rule of abrogation today. That didn't even make the slideshow, but that's, you're absolutely right, Ed. I mean, that's...
And it also makes the Quran to be a lot older than what they claim it to be.
Yeah, we talked about that last week. We talked about the Quran that predates the Quran from the 3rd century.
Yeah, 438 or whatever.
Yeah. Okay, what do you mean by this Alexander Romance, Ask Truth? What do you mean by that? Which one? Which story is that? Where do we find out?
Alexander Dulcarnain.
Oh, yeah.
So we were asking the questions about if anything was written after the Quran. I believe that the Alexander Romance version of Dulcarnain that matches up with the Quran is actually a later, it appears after the Quran. So someone basically wrote it in Arabic, the Alexander Romance, and changed it to align more with the Quran.
Now, which references are you talking about? And are you talking about where they build this big wall, where he finds the sun setting in the muddy pool, or what?
The exact details, I'm not sure. Like I said, it's been a long time since I've looked into it. I believe, yes, the wall, Gog and Magog, his quest for the water of life, et cetera, those things seem to appear in the Alexander Romance post the Quran, and I don't believe that they're pre-Quranic.
Okay.
Yeah, and what we see today actually is more along the 9th and 10th century. It's not the 7th and 8th. So really, this is the addition. What we have today is not what they had back then. And J. Smith spends a lot of time talking mm-hmm. about it, him and Al-Fadi.
Well, he's been drilling down. They've been making all kinds of videos on that. Almost every day there's one coming out. And they're real interesting to listen to. Yeah, well, I'd like to look at their sources. You know, you always want to look at what sources that they're using in order to, you know, to drive their.
Bring Jim Smith on here.
Well, you know what? I take a class with him every Monday night. I'll ask him tomorrow night. I'll say, hey, yo, look, I sit here with you for 2 hours every Monday night. You could spend at least an hour with me on a Sunday afternoon.
He comes on Steve's show, so hello. And he's a great talker. Jay is just friendly as can be, and brings out the you know, the references that the Muslims need to know to make an educated guess.
Well, those are kind of oxymoronic terms there, so be careful.
Well, we're laying it out there like a red carpet.
Okay.
You know,
I was just saying, you know, educated guess, and you're talking about the Quran in the same breath. You got to be careful how you use your terms. Okay, let's jump back.
Yes, I said make an education. Say educational guess.
I thought you said educated guess.
No.
What'd you say?
What did I say? Make an educational. I don't know, maybe I did say guess, but I did not mean the word guess. Just make an educational understanding.
Well, they both.
Yes, sorry, my bad.
Well, no, the bottom line is they're all doing great.
I'm doing an Eric. Sorry, I did an Eric.
What, you forget something?
Yes, I said the word wrong.
I got it. Okay, let's.
Actually, I think I did say educational guess, but that was the wrong word.
That's
okay,
let's go ahead and jump back over to the Quran, and we're going to look at somebody talking. I'm sorry. Who's me? Who is this?
Adam. No, it's Isa Kabir.
Isa! Yeah, you got to speak up louder. I can't hear you, Isa.
Some people really just disagree that it even occurred because of the situation with that Alexander of Macedonia was a polytheist. So I've heard that that's something that's wrestled around with. And it's interesting that there are people who do believe that Zulqarnain, this mythological being, this character who found, like, the Fountain of Youth, some even said that he made travel with Kidder. It's actually really interesting. I haven't heard that story in a long time. I think it was just fascinating to hear that. So just kind of, where do people stand on that here in this panel? Do people think that Zulqarnain, the text would be referring to Alexander the Great, or is it some other character? Some people said Cyrus, or is it, you know, just mythological beings?
I believe that most of the Tasfir, I'm willing to be wrong on that, but I'm thinking most of the Tasfir attribute that to that characterization as Alexander the Great. You know, and to say that Alexander the Great was a monotheist is probably one of the silliest assertions that somebody can make. Yeah. Okay. When we jump back.
Can I add something about the person who was if it's Alexander the Great or someone else?
Yeah, go ahead. Go.
Yeah, Quran says that this guy is a good guy in front of Allah, in the eyes of Allah. And we know that Alexander the Great was pagan, and Cyrus was also pagan. Okay, then which one is mentioned in Quran? No one knows. This is why we can see in the tafsir many ideas, a lot. No, there is a lot of ideas from all Muslim scholars about this guy, and no one till now.
So Allah wasn't clear, huh?
Yeah, all.
This is the perfectly clear Quran, right? Yeah.
It happened a reason of revelation, like the Jews asked Muhammad 3 questions, and he answered this surah, this whole surah, after 14 days from the question. Although he said that he takes second day, he will answer, but there is no answer. Really, if you read the surah, there is no single answer for these 3 questions at all.
Okay.
Wow.
All right, well, thank you for that. John, this is what I love about having, you know, all you guys on the panel. I mean, y'all bring all these facts together, and it makes us all feel smart in a way.
One of the most interesting things has been.
Well, we want the Muslims to be smart. That's the thing, is we're trying to bring information to them for them to choose the truth and be honest about Islam.
Because one of the most interesting things recently was the Speaker's Corner finding out that the Muslims are actually going to tombs to worship at like Muhammad's tomb, and like idolatry was only ruled out in the 18th, 19th century, and like previously before in like the 14th century they were all actually
they're all actually actually having worshipping idols. Like before that time period, it's only recently that they've actually stopped doing it.
Well, doesn't it say in the Quran that you're not that the reason why they destroy tombs is to prevent people from worshiping at tombs? Doesn't it specifically say that someplace?
I think is in the actual hadith. But the thing is, they said that I think.
Okay.
Mel was saying that literally there's like these paintings because he showed us the paintings of like Muhammad from like the 14th century.
Oh, that's right. Right, and then it includes Muhammad, includes very distinct features of people, yeah.
So, do you know the site Corridor Digital? So, have you seen that site? There's a YouTube channel called Corridor Digital, and what they do is they take, you can do this with AI, so you can take photos, and you can turn them into real-life people. I was suggesting to Mel to actually put them on like a t-shirt, like have those early paintings on a t-shirt, like of Bob Muhammad, or turn his face into like a real human face of like.
And are you telling Mel to go to Speaker's Corner wearing one of those? Is that somebody got stabbed for doing that? If I'm not mistaken, I mean that wasn't a good thing.
The thing is, what I would be interested in is among those archaeological ruins, whether there's any pig bones. Because, I mean, how far does the halal rules, or even the seven pillars of Islam, how far does that actually go? Was that a redaction later? Was that an actual kind of thing? Was that something purely, because if there's pig bones in some of the archaeological records, that would prove that they've been eating, like the Umayyad period, they may have been eating pigs or stuff like that, which would be completely abhorrent. Because if you've got stuff like idols and stuff like that, what other stuff is considered
haram? Well, it's haram, wow. Right. Yeah, right. Yeah. It's supposed to be haram. Well, don't they eat camels? Camels are supposed to be haram, according to the Levitical law. You're not supposed to eat a camel, but what are they doing? They're munching down on Huey the camel there. Every time you turn around, they're making videos of them trying to kill camels or sacrifice them, for crying out loud. Okay, let's... I'm out, as a matter of fact. You know, well, thankfully that supply that was sent to me is running out and I won't have to deal with it anytime soon.
It's on backwards. You're fighting the camel.
Could you imagine having that? I don't even want to. Okay, let's just move on. We're not going to go think about what do you do for a living? Well, I go down on the camels and good night. Okay. Okay, all right, John, you tell me, what amount of money is worth doing that?
Oh, let's see, I don't know, maybe $10,000 a square.
You have to, I don't know, maybe that would, no, I'm not done with that struggle. I'm going to retire in Tahiti there's just no way that I would ever do that, I don't know. Okay, let's get back to business here. Let's go back to the Quran chapter 19, verses 22 through 26. And here we have Mary. Mary and little Jesus from the Lost Books of the Bible, which is dated to the 5th century. And she's giving birth under a palm tree. Let's see. Desert under a shade of a palm tree. And in her anguish, laden with fruit, dates, and the babe Jesus said, what? Whoa. The babe cried unto her from below, and Jesus looked up from below with a cheerful smile and said to the palm tree. And here you have the same thing, Jesus talking to the palm tree. So you have a pseudo-Matthew story. This is a Gnostic story from the 4th, 5th century. Do we ever see this story in the Bible? We don't find this story in the Bible. I mean, it would be neat if it was, though. But you have a palm tree, you have Jesus speaking, and you're having Jesus give up the dates. Now, you're going to tell me that is not a ripoff. I'm sorry. Occam's razor is going to have to apply there. Let's go to a little bit further in that chapter and the infancy gospel of Jesus, where he's from the cradle. Jesus spake in the cradle. and I am the slave of. Notice how he changes the character of Christ, even when he's ripping stories off. Look at what he's doing. I'm a slave of Allah. I am Jesus, the Son of God, the Word. He has given me.
He becomes more Islamic, doesn't he?
Yeah. Well, he's nothing. Jesus, in my opinion, is nothing more than an excuse for Muhammad. Is all he is.
And who's speaking in 1933?
What do you mean 1933? Oh, I see what you're saying. Oh, I thought you meant 1933, like the year, like Hitler and coming to. No, you see, you're talking about. What are you talking about, Ed? What was? We didn't get to 1933. What's in 33?
1933 says, and peace be on me the day I was born.
Oh, yeah.
The day I die, and the day I am raised alive.
Yeah, that's the order. Hear that, dear Muslims? That's the order of all of us. We die, we're buried, we raise again. No, it's that simple. The Quran is even showing you this, even through a fake Isa.
Wouldn't that contradict Surah 4, verse 133? So if they're compiling the ancient sources,
that's Islam.
Well, I haven't even gotten to the internal contradictions that you have within the Quran. I mean, we could spend an entire show talking about the internal contradictions. And when you talk about a book, I mean, this is – it would. As a matter of fact, let's do it Tuesday. If you look at the Bible and all of the claims for contradictions, you know, the Bible's got 101 contradictions, or 1,001 contradictions. The Bible was written over the course of 1,400 years on three different continents and at least three different languages that we're aware of, and by over 40-some-odd authors. And you're going to claim, well, that's got contradictions in it, and you're not going to look at your own book that was revealed over 23 years to one man in one language in one region, and you're going to say, and you're going to make a complaint about the other one? Really? Really? We call that... It begins with an H and ends with hypocrisy is the word that I'm looking for.
Quran tradition.
I'm writing that down. Quran traditions. Did you make that? Okay. I was wondering who he ripped that off of. The lady that used to produce this show for me on Sundays, Kel Fritzy, she called people that go out and commit these acts of violence in the name of Allah, she called them Quranimals. And I was like, well, that was such a good thing. But that's really...
She called them what? Say again?
Quranimals.
Quranimals.
Quran animals. Quranimals. Yes. It's kind of the people who act like animals using the Quran as justification. All right, let's back over to this one and look at where the story comes from. It comes from the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. It's a story from the 2nd century. You have Jesus in the cradle, Jesus speaking so others can understand, and he's speaking as an authoritative figure, even as an infant. And there's nothing like that. Don't you think that this would have been made would have made mention of that before? I'm serious. That is just, I don't know, it's sad. Okay, and let's see here.
We're just turning a blind eye to Islam and Islamists these days, you know, for fear of being called names, for fear of being shamed.
Yeah.
We're speaking it so that the Muslims will know the truth, and they'll come to Christ and he'll set them free.
Yeah, I was going to have Chris. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy face, O Lord.
Yeah. Amen. I have all kinds of other ones that we could cover, but we don't have enough time. So let's just jump right over to the anachronisms. Well, actually, let me do this. I want to jump over because we've covered the anachronisms fairly thoroughly on the Tuesday show. So let me jump down.
Give the definition of that word for other people.
An anachronism? Yeah, okay. When we say the Quran is anachronistic and it contains anachronisms, what that means is that you are taking an event, an object, a custom, or something, and placing that in a time period in which it does not belong. And the easiest way to remember this is that, you know, if I sat there and told the story of the pilgrims coming to the Americas and talked about how they were persecuted and how they had to get on two ships to start off with, the Speedwell and the Mayflower, and as they're coming across the Speedwell, springs a leak, they got to go back, and then they have to figure out, okay, who's going to go now, and then they come across the North Atlantic, and now they're in the middle of the fall, and you have all these storms, they get blown off course, and when they get blown off course, they can't figure out where they are because the battery has died on their GPS, and then they finally arrive in Plymouth in Massachusetts, and there they spent the one. So if you tell this whole story, but there's one thing in there that does not belong, that is an anachronism. So the GPS is an anachronism. And this is where you find stories within the Quran that have these events, these people, these things that just simply do not belong. Okay. Or you could say a Roman soldier used to.
Interesting.
Well,
yeah, they had to call on their cell phones. They had to send a drone to
right.
Pick up supplies to fix the leak.
Yeah.
A Roman soldier has a collection of cops in the Punic Wars. That would be like a thing.
Well, you know, okay. Isa, I don't know if you can see my screen. Let me see here. But look what I put here.
Oh, wow.
A Roman soldier shooting some with a gun was one of them, would be an anachronism. But, yeah, so those are anachronisms. And the anachronism, we're not going to go through the anachronisms. We're going to jump back over here because I want to go to some of these convenient verses because these are, I'm going to say these are a little more fun. Let's see here. Convenient. Let's see. Was an invention of Muhammad. Revelations of convenience. So let's jump over here. Verses that only satisfied him and his lust and nobody else. Let me put this back up. Laser pointer. There we go. So ability, you find him having the ability to commit adultery in the Quran, sanctioned by the Quran. Tell his dinner guests to go away. You guys are bothering me. This is not for me. It's from Allah. Permission to engage in slavery. Marriage to the wife of his adopted son. And then I'm going to go through a hadith where Gabriel is telling Muhammad some bad information. Okay, so let's look at 66, 1 and 2. Why bannest thou that which Allah hath made lawful for thee, seeking to please thy wives? And Allah is forgiving, merciful. Allah hath made lawful for you absolution from your oaths of such kind, and Allah is your protector. He is the knower, the wise. So let's look at what's happening here. Muhammad is caught having sex with his slave girl, Mary the Copt, in the bed of Hafsa, I believe it is. It's one of his wives. And what is sad about this is that we had a Muslim on the show about a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago it's been now, Nassam Ghafoor, I think it was. I think it was Nassam, who said no, or maybe it wasn't Nassam. Maybe I'm attributing that to somebody else. But he said that, well, Mary was actually his wife at the time. And that's not true because of what we find in this verse. Because the rest of the civilized world realizes that it's wrong to not commit to commit adultery. So what does Muhammad do? He does what is natural for most people. He says, hey, look, I'm sorry. I won't ever do it again. Well, excuse me. So someone not from the civilized world tells him that it's okay to have sex with a slave girl in the bed of one of your wives. This is a problem. So when you get a revelation, say, hey, look, it is okay, it is perfectly permissible for you to have intercourse with a woman that is not your wife in the bed of your wife. And, oh, by the way, when you do this, they can be slaves. No problem with that. And then you telling you that adultery is perfectly okay as long as it's somebody your white hand possesses. So the bottom line here is, Muhammad receives this revelation when he's caught literally with his pants down. And he promises, or not this revelation, but he promises his wives, I will never do it again. But then he receives a revelation. What does the revelation say? Let's go back to the revelation. What does that say? Allah hath made for you absolution of your oaths. Why would you do that? Because you're trying to please your wives. That is about as sick as the day has come. And you're going to, the day is long, and you're going to tell us that this is okay? This is, let me get this off here so you can see what my last comment here is. That is demonically inspired blindness when you say committing adultery is okay. My.
License to sin.
That's exactly what he gave him, license to sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, here's, you know, Christ and you know, the Holy Spirit through Paul warned us of this. You know, even has that word. So what does the devil do? Yeah, I'll take this word, and I'll make sure that I'm going to pervert all these Arabs in this area.
And that's exactly what he does.
Yeah, it's so sad. You know, I mean, Satan is literally trying to pervert the dear Muslims, you know.
Whoop, I heard my voice. Somebody's got me, got a window open. Okay, let's go to the next one. This is David Wood's funnest one, or favorite one. There we go. Oh, you believe, do not enter the house of the prophet except when permission is given to you for your meal without waiting its preparation, but then when you are invited, then enter, and then when you have eaten, then disperse, and not seeking to remain for a conversation. Indeed, that was troubling to the prophet, and he is shy. Notice the prophet is shy of dismissing you. He's shy of saying, get out. But Allah is not shy of the truth, meaning my God that tells me these things is not shy. He's going to tell you to pack your bags and get out. And look at it. It's not for you that you should trouble the messenger of Allah, and not that you should marry. Look at that. Now look what he does here. He says, you don't want to trouble the messenger of Allah. You don't want to trouble me. I'm not saying this. This is Allah saying this, so I'm just telling you what Allah is telling you. And then, my wives, you can't marry them. Nobody can marry my wives after I die. Now, how many wives did he have? He had 11 at one time, upward of 13?
I think it's like 13, sir.
13 altogether?
I mean, somewhere between 9 and 13 and a whole bunch of concubines.
Okay, so if you are the wife, let's say you're little Aisha. Little Aisha is 9 years old when he consummates the marriage with her. Let's be polite about it. Consummates the marriage with her. And then she's 18 when he dies. Now, this poor girl cannot get married for the rest of her natural life. My understanding is she lived into her 60s, and she could never marry. Why? Because Allah, according to the Quran, says that if she was the wife of the prophet, then, or Muhammad, you can't marry her. What kind of bunk is that? Anyway, let's see here. All married are forbidden unto you except those captives who your right hand possesses. So if you are a wife of Muhammad or the wife of a Muslim and you have a sex slave, then you're perfectly to do what you want with that sex slave. And that is according to the God of the universe. As long as she's a slave, you can do whatever you want to her. Now, if you look at the slave trade, and we were talking about that at the beginning of the show, is when we talk about the transatlantic slave trade, where you have the Europeans shipping or going to Africa, trading for slaves in Africa and then bringing them to the Americas. Two out of every three of those slaves were men that they brought across the Atlantic. And the reason why is because they would have them engage in manual labor. And I'm not trying to sugarcoat that at all. I'm saying it was brutal. A lot of those plantations, especially down the Caribbean, your life expectancy was about 2 years. And you were literally worked to death. So two out of every three slaves coming west was a man. And you had a grand total of maybe 12 million people coming across the Atlantic, in the transatlantic slave trade. But if you look at the trans-Sahara slave trade going east, upwards of 29 million people involved in this. And the two out of every three of those slaves were women going east. And what was the purpose of sending the women east? Is to serve in these harems, to serve as sex slaves for these sultans. So when we start thinking about the slave trade, and how evil it truly was. When you look at the numbers themselves tell you how evil it was. And a lot of those people that were going eastward in the slave trade, the majority of them died. 10-15%, I'm not trying to minimize it, don't get me wrong, but 10-15% of the slaves coming, or 5-10%, I'm sorry, 5-10% of the slaves coming east to the Americas died on that, what they call the Middle Passage. Upwards of 90% of these people that were sent eastward died along the way. The men, they weren't just castrated. They had their entire, many of them had their entire genitalia removed. So just castrating themselves, that castration in of itself wasn't bad enough. They would cut the, and many of them died from that. So it's just brutal. And then when you start saying that, well, the right hand possesses, you know, I'm sorry. That's just sick. That is not from, of, or anything that should be attributed to God.
God, our creator, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Okay, this next one. Quran, what is this? What is this? I don't think I put down the... This, well, let's just put it up here. Okay, and when thou settest unto them, Allah hath conferred favor, conferred, keep thy wife to yourself. Okay, so here's where he's marrying the wife of his divorce, or the divorced wife of his adopted son. And the reason why is because... Let's go here. So he says, he sees Zaynab half naked. Muhammad gets excited. She hears him, or she hears him say this, and then Zayd hears about this. Muhammad says, keep your wife. What do you? And no. So Zayd divorces her. And notice the words that are used for that. I don't. When
it's gross, say it.
Let's say when he had performed the necessary formality of divorce for. Better Zayd had performed. That's not. It says one of the translations says. Let's see.
Once you're done with her, once you've used her up.
Right, right. When she has.
Once you're done with her, with her needs.
In Arabic, it's the mazid.
And what does that mean? What does that mean? Okay, when he found no more use for her, I think is how it was translated. If I'm I don't have it down. That's what I'm kind of I'm down on myself for this. I made a gross error. I didn't cite the verse number. I feel like a certain imam writing a book where I don't. Okay, 3350. Okay, where I don't provide my sources. Rhett's taking the day off. I think he's got to start his new job tomorrow. Yeah, he's excited about it. He's sending me these pictures of this shotgun that he bought, and I think he's just trying to make me jealous is all he's doing. And you know why I think he's trying to do that? It's because he made me jealous with it. And it's a really cool shotgun. I was like, man, and you got it for how much? Oh, did he? Yeah. Okay, so let's get back to what goes on. So he receives another revelation from God. Well, there's Rad. Speak of the devil. Oh, my gosh. We were just talking bad about you. Oh, you were listening over on YouTube. Okay, yeah. Yeah, my brother. Okay, so people start talking. And so what is when people start talking, saying, look, this is really icky. Muhammad has married the divorced wife of his adopted son. So Muhammad's thinking, well, that's true. That's kind of icky. Oh, wait a second. I get another revelation, and the revelation itself abolishes adoption. And when you start thinking about, yeah, when you start thinking, it is. When you start thinking about what is the one thing that we do as human beings that makes us, you know, uniquely humane, is that when somebody's child die, or I'm sorry, when somebody's parents die and they're a child, we take them in. We give them a life. We raise them as our own. We give them our names. And look what he's doing here.
Part of true religion. And that is part of true religion, according to, was it James or Jude? True religion is, you know, you take care of the widows and the orphans.
Sure. And what is he telling you?
Nope, you can't do that anymore because I got to work my penis privilege.
Well, this is the sad thing. It's his own little proclivities, sexual proclivities, his desires are change. You know, any chance that a child has, to have him.
I'm just a little offended that penis privileges. Next time, could you just say pee-pee?
Hey, I can say it bluntly if you want me to next time. I will.
Penis privileges.
No, I don't change my words. Sorry, Steve. I say it like it is.
I don't want to hear about the woman's penis anymore.
Bro,
they'll protest is too much, thou Fred.
You know, we're 3 years old now here. I'll say PP privileges, okay?
Okay, what I want... Okay, here's what I want to get under this next one, because this next one, if there was any one verse in the entire Quran that clearly demonstrates that Muhammad was a false prophet, it's this one right here. 66:1. And remember when Jesus, son of Miriam, said, O children of Israel, I am the messenger of Allah unto you, confirming the Torah which came before me, and giving glad tidings of a messenger to come after me, whose name shall be mine, Ahmed. But when he came to them with clear proofs, they said, this is a plain magic. Okay, so ask yourself a question. How many prophets out there prophesied of themselves? Let me count. None. Why wouldn't you think also that if one of the apostles heard this, that somebody would have wrote this down? Oh, there's somebody's coming after Jesus too. We better figure this one out. Only a fool, and when I say a fool, I mean a fool, would believe that. If you're going to have somebody say, by name, there's somebody that's going to come after me that has my same title, and you believe that that person is given a prophecy that nobody had heard of before, and Jesus was supposedly said this, and you can't believe that this has been redacted back onto Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are truly blind. You are a truly blind individual.
But don't you know it's the Holy Spirit, you silly capper? It's the Holy Spirit, you silly capper, the comforter.
Well, yeah, and it says, remember. I mean, who is Allah supposed to be talking to? The Jews, or the Jewish Christians? I mean, you know, the word remember is really huge, and just makes Allah look like he's stumbling over his feet. Remember.
Yeah, and remember when Jesus said.
Proof of this, where Jesus said this.
Exactly.
Prove it, Allah. Allah wants proof, right? Prove it if he's being trustworthy and he's saying the truth. But Allah preaches it, but he doesn't practice it.
Well, I would like to know, that's a great point. I never even thought of that point before. And remember when Isa said, I am the message, and remember when he said this. So he's basically saying, well, he said this. It's not my fault that you guys can't remember this. No, he didn't say it. Yeah.
As if we first known it. And where is that? Where is that? Where's the proof, Allah? If we remember, if we had it to remember, right? If we had it. Where is it at, Allah? Such a lie. Such.
Hey, Eric. I just want to say something about the last one you just about the Zaynab. The that, you know, I think people know about this, but you know that first of all, I think he started 3/4 naked. It wasn't half naked. But there was another thing too. After he said to her, you know, said to Zaynab, no, you keep your wife. He went home to the wife that he was afraid of, which is Aisha. He was scared of Aisha. So he went to her tent, you know, and he was there with her when the spirit came on him and he had a seizure. You know, after the seizure, it said, literally, he smiled. And when he smiled, Aisha said, what happened, honey? And he said, Allah just told me that he married Zaynab to me. He said that. And what's interesting is Aisha's reaction.
Mm-hmm.
She's the one who said at that point, it was then that Aisha said, I see that your Lord hastens to fulfill your desire. That's when she said that.
Now, there's an apologetic for that. There's a counter argument for that, and I agree wholeheartedly with you, Steve. But what is the Islamic response to that? Where no, she's not referring to Zaynab. She's referring to something else.
His desire, the perfection of
I'm not sure what, well, I can't remember how it goes, but I
She was
whatless?
Jealous from other women.
Oh, yeah. The bottom line is it's sick. That's the bottom line. Okay, now the last one to demonstrate clearly that Gabriel was not who he said he was, or that Muhammad was making it all up as he goes along, is found in a hadith. And I've put this up here several times. It's from Sahih Bukhari, Book 60, Hadith 4. Or let's see, if you use the English, I guess it's supposed to be Volume 4, Book 55, Hadith 546. But anyway, here's the story where Muhammad arrives and they say, oh, well, I'm going to ask you only three things that a prophet would know. And, of course, the guy that asks this question is, number one, if this guy knows the answers to these questions that only a prophet would know, this guy that's asking him would also be a prophet. You know, forget that making sense for us just for a second, okay? And then... Okay, I'll stop right now. So let's look at what it says. He goes, oh, well, you know, three things. What are these three things? Allah's Messenger said to Gabriel has just now told me the answers. Alhamdulillah, Allah Akbar. From amongst the angels, where's my pointer at? Oh, God. That doesn't matter. You can see this. Let's see. From the enemies of the, of course, he's got to get his little anti-Semitic rub in there. The enemy of the Jew, of the Allah's messengers, the Jews, or amongst all the angels, is the enemy of the Jews. Okay. That's it. Gabriel's the enemies of the Jews. Never mind. The first portent of the hour will be a fire. Okay. So how are you going to prove that? Prove it. You can't. But then he goes on, the first meal in paradise will be fish liver. Well, we all know what fish liver tastes like, so our liver tastes like, so I'm not wanting to go to that paradise. But can you...
I can honestly say I do not know what fish liver tastes like, but I really would not want to try it.
It's an aphrodisiac, though.
Is it? Yeah, okay, I'll just... Yeah, that's okay.
An aphrodisiac for who? That's funny. Okay, so we know this is not true, but let's just pretend, because there's no way to prove it. You know, it might not be fish liver, it might be cow liver or pig. Oh, it'd be pig liver would be even better. But anyway, we can't prove these two things. That he's wrong is for the resemblance of the child to its parents. If a man has sexual intercourse with his wife and gets discharged first, the child will look like the father. And if the woman gets discharged first, she will resemble her. And then the guy says, Alhamdulillah, Abdullah bin Salam said, I testify that you are the messenger of Allah. Allah Akbar. So, you know, there's so many things that are wrong with that. But the bottom line is that we know this is not true. And because of genetics today. But on top of that, notice how he gets these revelations whenever he needs them. And he even gets this one in a hadith. And this hadith is sahih. It's supposed to be authentic. So just to say, I mean, when we start saying that, you know, we know that he's not a prophet because of these insertions that we found in the Quran. We talked about that for the first hour of the show. The last half hour, we've been going through these convenient revelations. You can clearly see that if you're looking at the Quran objectively anyway, but there's no way in Hades that this guy is a prophet of any kind. And to say otherwise, and if you were to say that, again, is subjecting yourself to all kinds of criticism, name-calling, bullying, phobia-type things, racist bigotry or whatever. But to say the truth, even if it is offensive to you, should never be made, I wouldn't say illegal, but not in vogue. Let's just put it that way. It should never, if proclaiming the truth should never be something that people should be afraid to do, whether they be afraid physically to do it in Islamic majority countries, culturally afraid to do it in countries where you're ostracized for apostatizing from Islam, or professionally, where people will try to get you fired for proclaiming the truth about Muhammad, about the Quran, and about Islam itself. So you should never be doing that. All right. That's all I have on the slideshow, unless you guys wanted to go through anachronisms. Did you guys want to go through those too?
Sure. That would be great.
Okay. Let me see if I can find them.
Did you talk about, like, when Muhammad, you know, when his wife caught him cheating, and then he went on a pity party for a few days, and then Allah revealed to him that his wife, you know...
Yeah, he did. Didn't you, Eric?
Yeah. Let me see.
It was honey, though. It was honey, man. No, he was repeating.
Yeah.
It was honey.
Oh, wait. No, that's not it. Why banest thou that which Allah hath made lawful for thee? Is that what you're talking about, Steve?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. That's one of the most obvious lies told by... You know, if I was to do that to the queen, okay... And I would come home and, you know, I'm caught red-handed and I'd say, look, God has told me that it's okay for me to do that and I should not make those type of promises to you. What is the life expectancy of this kaffir if I tried doing something like
that? They'd be finding in various places of Iowa, you know, piece by piece. Mm-hmm. Sure. But,
yep.
I don't know about various places. I think she would just find there's a cornfield that sits about a quarter mile down. I'd probably bury it out in the middle of that thing. In a shallow grave.
But you're not a prophet. Don't you get that? You're a prophet.
But what if I claim to be one? I mean,
but when he said that, he would have made himself a prophet.
You can't be. But you can't be because he's the last of the prophets. Don't you get it?
Okay, all right. You're right, okay, I get it, all right.
You know, and that's an affront, like in Acts, there was prophetesses, you know, the daughter of, I forget the dad's name, but, you know, and his daughters were prophets, you know, and, you know, Moses prayed, you know, would to God that all of his servants, you know, be prophets, and... you know, for him, for the Quran to claim that he is the last of the prophets, the seal of the prophets, is so ridiculous because God's still moving and working through his body to bless others and the body of Christ.
Well, this is why Elisha Muhammad was a prophet for the nation of Islam, don't you know? Using that logic, anyway, it's
that's kind of like a slap in the face to Islam in general, you know. So
right. I agree. All right, let's go up to these anachronisms. Anachronisms are always fun. Demonstrate the absurdity of the absurd. Let me bring this up here. Okay. Anachronism, this is the definition, is the custom event object to which it does not belong. It's attributing it to where it doesn't belong. George Washington driving a car into Washington, D.C. Well, Washington, D.C. didn't exist when George Washington was inaugurated, so that would not be true. But it would also not be true because there was no cars at that time. So the car would be the anachronism. Pilgrims using GPS and Roman soldiers shooting someone. All right, so let's look at some of these anachronisms. Coins. We talked about this the other night on the show where we look in Surah 12:20. It says Joseph sold him for a miserable price for a few dirhams counted out in socialist estimation. When you look at this, dirhams, which is a derivative from the Greek drachma, didn't exist prior to the 12th century B.C. Joseph is thought to live around the 18th and 19th century B.C. And the second thing is that, okay, so number one, you're using a currency that was not invented, plus the fact that coins themselves at this time were not invented. When you look at the shekel is a weighted amount. It's not a coin. It is an amount. So when we think of Genesis describing the exact currency, the exact price of a slave at that time, you will find that it is correct in the Bible, and you would find that Muhammad, exactly XYZ, the Quran is busting itself on this one. What's the next one? The furthest mosque. We've talked about that frequently on here. Glory to him who made his servant go on a night journey on his winged pony from the sacred mosque to the remote mosque. Hold on, I wanted to look at something here. Where'd it go? I do not have it. I thought I did. Anyway, what's that?
It's 17:1 in the Quran.
Is that the verse? But that's not what I was looking for. I was looking at, there was a commentary that was made on this that John Isaac had sent me before, where the Quran, or the furthest mosque, is actually a mosque that is within, I don't know, driving distance to Mecca or something.
Yeah, it's in a place called Jawran. It's about 23 miles from Mecca.
Okay. And there was an article that he had cited. I thought I bookmarked it, but I didn't. He's probably sent it to me several times, and I keep forgetting to bookmark it. Okay, so this is thought to be the Al-Aqsa Mosque in Jerusalem. The problem is Al-Aqsa Mosque was not built until 705. The Dome of the Rock, which isn't even a mosque, it's just a shrine, was built in 691. And there you go. The Al-Aqsa Mosque was built in 705. So the furthest mosque did not exist when I thought a shekel was a coin. Yes, XYZ, a shekel today is a coin. It is a coin. Yeah, in Israel. However, at that time, a shekel was a weighted measure. It was an amount of weight. I'm not exactly sure what the other measurements were called, but a shekel was an amount. So if you say I got, 20 shekels for this slave, that means that you got 20 shekels would be like an ounce or a pound or whatever. You got 20 ounces of gold for it, would be a good way to describe that. And yes,
there's just one mistake in your it's not Al-Aqsa, it's Al-Aqsa.
Oh, what?
Al-Aqsa, the Q is first.
Oh, right here?
Because all of them say
it again.
It's
Aqsa.
Wait again, Steve?
Al-Aqsa.
Okay. Like the Q is an X. Al-Aqsa. Okay. Thank you, because I was saying it wrong as well.
Al-Aqsa. Well, I misspelled it. No, I misspelled it twice. Look at there. Misspell something.
Because it's so confusing, the spirit behind Islam. I found myself doing that too, trying to spell certain words in Islam, I go through three or four times trying to fix it, and I just realize, wow, this is spiritual. It's confusion, when you're trying to even engage with Islam, you start discerning the spirit of confusion, et cetera.
Well, I just fixed it, so we are no longer confused. Thank you, Steve, for that.
Good, you casted it out in Jesus' name.
Yes, Aqsa, the Aqsa. All right, what do we got else for, what else do we have for an anachronism? What do we got here? Yes, we to see, make the coats of mail, balancing well the rings of chain armor. So here you have King David, who lived in the 10th century B.C., wearing chain mail. What's the problem with that? Well, the problem with that is chainmail was not invented until the 5th century. He's only a half a millennia off, but hey, this is the word of God. This is divinely inspired, and it's on a different continent, oh, by the way, where the Celts were making it in England, jolly good England, 500 years later. That's the first instance that they find of chainmail being used. So we're not going to let archaeology or anything like that get in the way of the Quran being divinely inspired. That's an anachronism. Crucifixion, practiced in Egypt. Well, according to Sir 1241, you have crucifixion being practiced at the time of Jacob. No, not Jacob. Joseph. I'm sorry. Joseph being is in the Pharaoh's court, and here you have the story of the wine or the cupbearer and the baker, and they end up crucifying one of them. And then in chapter 20, verse 71. It happens again. I think that's at the time of Moses. And look at there. I'm going to cut off your hands internally. Do you believe that? I shall crucify you in the trunks of palm trees. And you should know. Okay, so you have two instances of crucifixion being used at the time of Pharaoh, one in the 18th century B.C. and one in the 14th century B.C. The problem with that is, I'm sorry?
Go ahead. No, go ahead. Problem with that is?
The problem is that it was not used by the Romans for 500 years. Hold on a second. It was not, it was developed by the Persians. I don't know if I have that in there. Do I have that on another slide? Here we go. There we go. Persians in the 6th century. There's the citation for it. It was first invented by the Persians. So here you're only 800 and 1,200 years off. So when we think about crucifixion being foreordained by God in the Quran, chapter 5, verse 33, I don't know. I really don't know what else to say about that when you can have such a blatant error like that. What do I got all this stuff in here for?
They're trying to make it look like, see, you know, we're not the only ones doing this gross stuff. Those did it. They're just trying to Islamicize Pharaoh and everybody else. You know, it's just blatant lies, and we can look at history and know that that is not the truth. You know, that once again, Islam is just trying to insult people's intelligence. And especially, you know, the dear Muslims.
Well, I'm just trying to think where, you know, if you have something that is a known fact of history, I mean, that's, you know, just the coins is an example, or maybe you look at the chainmail or something like this, and you know it's a known fact of history, or at least you cannot demonstrate that crucifixion existed prior to the 14th or 18th century B.C., you would think that there would be some type of humility to say, well, maybe it existed, pre-existed, or existed in some other form. But no, that's not what you get. You're told, for even second-guessing this, you're the one that, you know, you hate, you have all these biases, you're not objective, you know, you hate Islam. Well, that's simply not true. The fact is that I hate lies, and lies that, damnable lies that lead people to hell. That's what I hate. And if you have a...
reporting it honestly, to report it honestly isn't hatred. It's just being honest about, you know, the true report of the matter, you know, so that we don't continue this mess. You know, I mean, let's say if Jesus tarries, you know, we don't want our great-great-grandchildren crucifying and cutting off people's hands.
No.
You know, we're supposed to be leaving a legacy that is better than our own. And that's why we educate.
Okay, Darcy put something here. That's kind of funny. You don't Arabic, so you don't understand. You don't understand what crucifixion is.
So right.
Yeah.
It's kind of like, yeah, what she said. Did you have that Allah gave kings to Israel before they were a nation, Eric?
I'm not. I don't know if I have that. The Israelites, right? Yeah. Okay, so let's go on.
You silly kafir! You just—these are all crying miracles. Don't you understand that? See, history, everybody, science, everybody got it wrong. But can't correct everyone's
error. Correct everything else. Yeah.
For
the past, the present, and the future, everything is right in Islam. Everything else is wrong. Don't you get it?
For their pride to be just so blatant, you know, no wonder so many dear Muslims are leaving Islam and, you know, because it's just so much in your face, the pride, that it's finally coming against them and they're going, I'm out of here. You know, I want truth. And that's what happened with my son is he's been crying that for about like 4 years now. I just want my friends and, you know, my dad to just be honest with me, be honest. I just want the truth, Mom. I just want the truth. And I had the opportunity to tell him, Jesus is the truth, son. You know, so no wonder they're leaving because that pride of Islam is so big, so in your face.
Well, for every, I mean, in, for the reverts or the converts here in the West, to people converting to Islam, to people apostatizing in Islam, it's a wash. You have just as many people converting to Islam as you have people, right? And you have actually, is converting.
Actually, the smart ones leave, and the dumb ones.
Yes. Seeing it being worked out in their countries, and they're like, I cannot live in, under this no longer. And a lot of times it's the women that are exposing Islam, you know, because they're seeing the injustice that's happening with the children about being married at a young age, you know.
Did you guys see the apostate prophet video where he interviews a woman who went on Hajj, and she's talking about just the total sexual harassment that women suffer on in the Hajj? They rubbed up against, you know, men with no underwear and wearing a bathrobe. I mean, it's pretty disgusting. This is a very common thing. But I actually have, well, you can actually Google this stuff. I think it's still on YouTube. It's on YouTube video. It's an audio of a conference back in the late 1990s at Chicago University, where all these sheikhs came together to try and figure out why so many reverts leave Islam after a couple of years. And it turns out that most of the people who joined Islam joined in prison. And this is according to them. And as soon as they got out of prison, they quickly leave that gang. It's kind of funny.
Well, they join those, I'm thinking mainly for protection. That's why they would join those. Okay, we got just a couple minutes left. Let's knock this out here. Okay, another anachronism. This is kind of my favorite. Moses and the Samaritans. Now, this is one of the most demonstrably false anachronisms that we find. We have in chapter 20, verses 35 to 88, 95, that you have a Samaritan leads the people of Israel to create a golden calf during the time of Moses. And this is right at the end of Exodus. And, you know, when we think of this, you know that the Samaritans as a people group did not develop until the Assyrian Empire carried off the northern kingdom in 721. This is historical date, and the people that replaced the Jews that were carried off, they didn't carry off the entire population, but the population that was replaced, the Jews intermarried with, and they called them Samaritans. So if you're going to have a Samaritan, now look at the date here, 721. That's when the empire, the population was replaced, and the people were called Samaritans long after that. But let's just use that as a beginning date, 721. The date of the Exodus is 1450 BC. Now, that's 700 years. Sorry about that. That's a mathematical problem on my part. 700 years. You have a 700-year span here of a people group that did not exist, helping Moses and Aaron, or helping Aaron at Mount Sinai build the golden calf. That is a clear anachronism. And a Samaritan have led Israel astray. It's right there. Okay. All right, next one.
Our famous imam has an explanation for that, of course.
And what is that?
It just meant the land. He said it just meant the land, the people from that land, like Syria.
What is...
I didn't say that the other day.
What? What do you mean? I don't...
Yeah. The Samaritans, that it just meant the land, like it meant in Syria. It didn't mean people.
Did you guys hear, too, that the, you know, in Revelation where that woman sits on seven hills?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. She's also Samaritan because it says that she's sitting on seven hills. She must be of some area.
You got the worst. Jamie, I tell you what, you got the best jokes. Don't direct it some area. Some Aryan. Area. is she's sitting on seven big old hills. Oh my gosh, that is funny. Okay, let's let's go back to this next one. All right, Mary and Mary, we discussed this on Tuesday night. Yeah, and look, you got all these other verses here. Verse chapter 20, verse 19, verse 60, or chapter 66, but on 23, that's not where I want you to go. I want you to go to chapter 3, verses 33 to 45. And this shtick that they developed that, well, this is just a referral, a referring to Mary as a sister. Yeah, sister of Aaron was only kind of a way to refer to as a brother or a sister, a Christian brother or sister. But they can't get out of that by using those that chapter. Because if you look at chapter 30, I don't know if I have it in here. No, I don't have it in here. But if you would read that chapter, it says you have Imram. Well, it's in this diagram here. You have Imram being described in that chapter. You have the wife of Imram being described in that chapter. And you have Mary. Nowhere else in the Bible, I believe anyway, and in the Quran, is anybody attributed as being Imram other than the father of Maryam. And that would make her the sister of Aaron and of Moses. So the bottom line is that Muhammad confused Mary with the sister, as Mary, the mother of Jesus, being the sister of Aaron and Moses. And if you look in the Hadith, yeah, I would like to see what the Hadith says with Ibn Kathir.
Steve showed something of that the other day.
Do you have anything on that, Steve?
Aisha's mouth.
Oh, yeah, the Christian from Najran. What happened is somebody went to the Christians of Najran, and they came to and they said, "Hey, you guys, you know what? You guys got a big boo-boo in your Quran because you know Mary, but there was a 600-year gap between Aaron and Mary, the mother of Jesus. They thought it was 600 years, and they told Aisha, and Aisha said, 'You lie.' And then it says she became silent. And when they said that." But then she says, "Go tell the prophet because he knows best." And the prophet says, "Oh yeah, people used to name their kids after prophets back then."
Well, see, you to the Kafirs, don't you understand? When it says the sister of Aaron, it's, you know, that's how the Jews used to speak back then. You know, when they would say, you know, the son of David, you know, it's the same thing. You know, sister of Aaron. That's really what it means. Well, the problem is with that, Muslim, I'm arguing now with this is the Christian, I'm arguing with my Muslim side because, you know, I have one, you know, one, you know what I mean? Anyway, the problem with that, it's still anachronistic because guess what? Well, it's still made up. Because guess what? There is no documentation where Jews ever called anybody a sister of any ancestor. Okay? They would say, oh, daughter of, okay? Or, oh, son of, but never sister. That is just stupidity. But again, Muslims never let facts, logic, reason.
I'm trying to find that Tasfir. Tasfir by Kathir 12, chapter, or verse 12. What the heck? Are they talking about honeybees and such? What is this? Maybe the Lord divorced a bit wise. Yeah, if you could find that for me, Steve, I'd appreciate it because I can't find it. All right. Let's see here. Next one. Oh, yeah. Here's a really good one. Moses and Haman. You know, Haman from the story of Esther. Okay. Here you have in chapter 28, verse 50 or 5 through 8, you have Haman acting in the court of Pharaoh. So Pharaoh and Haman are all the hosts of men who were, okay, of sin. So here you have, in another one, you have Pharaoh said, "O Haman, bake the mud, lofty tower, I may serve you." And a lofty tower, now I don't know, can you say that this is the Tower of Babel or not? You know, he would only be over off another 1,000 years if that's the case, but let's pretend. Right.
Which they took from the Bible, you know, that's all corrupt anyway, right, unless it agrees with the Quran.
Okay, the problem is Haman lives in the 6th century. The Jews stopped dealing with Pharaoh, according to the Bible, in the 14th century BC. So this is 800 years after the fact. Persia is clear on the opposite side of the Arabian Peninsula from Egypt. And the key character here in Esther, Haman, is a Persian name. It's not an Egyptian name. And when you start talking about, it doesn't even appear in any, it doesn't appear in any Egyptian literature, Haman. So if nobody else's name, I mean, you find Jewish names uncovered in, what's that tell that they dug up in Goshen? There was a tell that they dug up in Goshen, and they found a book that lists a lot of some Jewish names in it. So it looks like there was Jews at some point in time in Goshen. That's another subject. But the fact of the matter is here. Yeah, if you would watch. Hold on. Let's see here. Let's get these out here. Kim Mahoney, you have Patterns of Evidence. I think that's where it talks about that. And then you have the Moses Controversy, and then you have the Red Sea Miracle Part 1 and Part 2. I would recommend those videos for anybody, especially the first one. The first one is really good because it talks about how sensical it is to have an exodus at the time, because the whole thing is about placing the exodus at the time that it was supposed to happen. And then when you look at the Moses Controversy, that deals with the writing and Moses having the ability to right, what is this? Lay. Yeah, go ahead, Steve. Go ahead and pop it up there.
I just want to say one thing, though, real quickly about the Imran and Aaron issue. That I've got videos of sheikhs in Arabic saying that there were two Imrans. And I got sheikhs saying there were two Aarons. But the real problem they have is they only got one.
Say that again. You broke up. Say your last sentence again.
The real problem is
Steve, you're lagging. You're lagging, Steve. Lag, Steve. You go to your kitchen, man. No, if he goes to a kitchen, he never lags when he's in his kitchen.
Go by the stove. You're still breaking up, dude.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I'm sorry, Steve.
That's okay. Turn off the video.
Yeah, turn off the video. Try doing that.
Yeah, try that.
You know what? I'll just show you
Okay.
Can you turn off your audio? Okay.
Let me end the show over here on Blog Talk Radio. Thank you, folks, for coming. I appreciate you so much. We'll see you on Tuesday. At 5 p.m. Central Time.